life. Today is our 28th lesson in Ephesians. And I am a turtle. I'm so sorry. I'm moving so slow. But today is such a good lesson. And you can't do that? Yes, you can. Just do the best you can. Okay, good. That's what I love about Sunday school. When I'm usually doing a Bible study like Thursday morning, I have to keep up with the lessons and that. A lot of times I just have to squash a lot of stuff in. But you know what? We're not in any hurry, are we? We're going to be studying something, so we might as well move slow and get it rich. The danger in that is that you miss some lessons. And so, each lesson, when you study the Bible verse by verse, builds on the next. So, especially today's lesson, and I'll be mentioning that in a minute. But thanks to Sandra, she puts my lessons on the internet, and you can make up the ones you don't miss, except if you're like me and you got a new phone and you don't know how to pull it up on your new phone. That makes it tough. But anyway, I'm glad you're here this morning. And does everybody have a handout? I only made 50. That may not be enough. Come in, Faith. There's a place here and a place there, and squeeze in anywhere you can find a spot. I love this good group. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, before we begin our lesson this morning, we just want to stop and we want to just bow in our hearts before you. We want to quieten our spirits. We've been busy this morning. So many attention and details that happen on Sunday morning. But just, Father, calm us and help us to focus on you this morning. There you are. You're seated on your throne. You're majestic and you're sovereign. And seated at your right hand is our Lord Jesus. He is the King of glory. And Father, we are wise to come and be women who study your word, because it is powerful, it is anointed, and you tell us in the Bible that it's like a foundation. And if we'll build our house on your word, then even when the storms of life come, not if they come, it's when they come, because they come, that our house will stand firm. And we want to be houses that are built upon your rock this morning, the rock of your word. God, we want to live life according to your precepts. So teach us this morning. This is so very practical. And just open our eyes to see marvelous things out of your word this morning. We just pray you'll give us ears to hear and bless us as we study together. Father, just meet needs in our group. In this room, there are just thousands of needs. Each of us is the center of a world, Father, and that world is needy for you. We need you, and the world we walk in needs you. So help us, Father, to be women in the center of our worlds who have the word of life on our lips and who are speaking truth into situations and into circumstances and into relationships. And life can be tough, and life can be hard, and we can be confused. But God, help us to have understanding from your word. And help us to be communicators of it. So bless us as we study together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at verse 18. Because that is the top of the mountain of the whole book of Ephesians. Well, hello, come in. And that verse is a command. It's a command to Christians. And that command to us is to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Now, is it possible for me to be born again and saved and not be full of the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Is it? Okay, it is. Do you know I can be born again and then bring the Holy Spirit and walk according to my own flesh, but I'll not be of much good to God? If I want my life to be victorious, if I want my life to be full, if I want my life to count for the kingdom of God, I have to learn I can't do anything. It's only as I learn to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we did a whole bunch of lessons on that, and I'm just giving you some of the high points. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, get this picture in your mind. It's like a little sailboat that lifts up its sails, and the wind fills the sails and moves the ship along. It's not like pouring water in a glass and it just sits there. It's not static. It's movement. And as I put up the sail of faith, the Spirit fills my sails and moves me along. And my life is being moved along by the Holy Spirit. And I can just say to you, it's the most exciting life there is. Does it mean there are no difficulties? No, no, no. You have difficulties in life and you know that. But as I'm full of the Spirit, He's taking me through difficulties and through circumstances and through relationships. And He's guiding me and He's leading me and He's empowering me and He's giving me the grace. That's why I say this is the mountaintop. It's the key to everything, is being full of the Holy Spirit. And let me see what I put on your handout. That's the very first thing. The key to the victorious Christian living is what? It's being, you tell me, filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit. So as you get along with God, you say, God, I'm just learning so much out of the book of Ephesians. I know I can't do anything. I know, God, it's only as you fill me with your Spirit can I be what you want me to be. God, fill me. I want to yield my life. I don't want to walk in pride and according to my own mindset. And I don't want to listen to the world. I want to walk and be your woman. Fill me with your Spirit. Now, here's another thing about it. It's not a one-time deal. By the way, when did you get the Holy Spirit?
At salvation.
At salvation. Did you get part of Him? He's a person. Do you just get the toe? No, you got the whole thing when you got saved. But here's the deal. You have to learn to yield your life to Him. You have to learn to say no to yourself. It's not me, Paul said, but it's Christ in me. And you let Him fill you. And it's a daily filling. It's an hourly filling. It's a moment by moment filling. And that's the way you've got to think. You've got to learn to think biblically. You know, as you come to hard spots in life, you say, God, oh my goodness, this is a hard thing that I'm facing here. And if you don't fill me, and if you don't give me the power, I will mess up and fall flat on my face. But if you fill me, you will navigate me through the circumstance, and it will be in the end to your glory. It will be. Do you believe that? I really believe that. So being filled with the Spirit is the key to everything. It's the foundation to your life. Now, we've been looking at what does a person who is filled with the Spirit look like. So from verse 19 on to chapter 6, verse 4, you see what a person whose life is filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. Now, what was the first thing we saw? Don't look at your Bibles, look at me. Who remembers? Who's been with us? If you're spirit filled, what's the result? Number one, what do you do? Good, you sing. Put that down. You sing. And we saw that you're speaking to one another in spiritual hymns and songs. And listen to this, you're just making melody in your heart to God. In other words, you're full of joy. You want to be full of joy. I just love watching people. And you can tell the ones who are full of joy. They might glow on them. Their faces show it. And then you see the ones who are bitter. Their faces show. We don't want to be like that. We want God to fill our hearts with joy. We want to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know what? A spirit-filled person does that. One way you can know if you're spirit-filled. Do you make melody in your heart to God? Do you just sometimes just get so overwhelmed by all that God has done for you? And you just love Him in your heart, and your heart is full of joy. Now, what was the second result? Number one, you'll sing. Number two, you'll give thanks. All right, put that down. Good. You'll give thanks. See, now here's the problem of going so slow in your Sunday school lessons that you forget what you've learned. You'll give thanks. A person who is full of the Holy Spirit has a life that is marked. You realize, God, I mean, where would I be without you? Sometimes I just have flashbacks from my past, and I say, oh, God, look what you've delivered me from. I mean, it's amazing to me what God has delivered me from. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful. And then last week, we saw in verse 21 the third result. Now, what is it? All right. They'll submit or they'll be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's this principle of submission. Now that verse triggers, verse 21, triggers the whole rest of the section that we're going to be studying. And starting today, we're going to be doing a whole look at the family. We're going to talk about wives and husbands and parents and children, and all the way down to verse 4 of chapter 6. And then we're going to talk about employees and employers under the biblical term of slave and master. Now I want to say this, just blanket principle. The key to a well-ordered family is being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Being subject to one another is a very important spiritual concept. In other words, you do it in the fear of Christ. That means you have such a reverence for the Lord, such a respect for Him. You're in awe of Him, and you desire to honor and please Him. And because of all of that, the fear of Christ, I learn to be subject to one another. Now, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're submissive, and this is just the working of the Holy Spirit in them. We discussed that thoroughly last week, and I can't repeat everything. But if you missed it, you need to listen to it. So make a note of it. Lesson 27. So last week we established this overarching principle of submission. Now let's go to the next verse. Because Paul is now going to start, and guess where he starts? He starts with the wife. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's read it together, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I realize in here that we've got women that have been married for a long time, women that have been married for a short time. We've got all kinds of situations. We've got divorced women. We've got single women. You know what? As we look at this morning, this is what God's Word says. This is what God's Word says. We're going to give it respect. I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm not going to tell you what I read somewhere. I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. So let's look at it and let's have respect for God's Word. Whether you've made mistakes in your marriage or not, you have influence in the lives of other women. And you want to give them God's Word. You don't want to say, well, I had a horrible experience and you need to tell that jerk to hit the road. Is that what the Word of God says? Because you had a bad experience? No. You want to say, you know what? Marriage is tough. Would you agree with me? Oh my gosh, it's tough. But I want to tell you what the Word of God says. So this morning, I'm going to take you to some places. I'm going to show you what the Word of God says. And then what I want you to do is in the front of your Bible, you jot down these references. And see, I do it all in my Bible. And if I'm ever counseling someone or someone and I'm talking, I just pull my Bible out and I take them to those places in the Bible. And I encourage them from the Word of God. We've got to learn to be women who are speaking the Word of God into the lives of other women. And you know what? Older women, we're to be teaching the younger women. And we want to teach them the Word of God. We want to say, you can make it. Hang in there. God always has the last say. He's in the changing business. Yes, you might be married to somebody difficult. But wait and see what God will do. Pray and see what God will do. So we're going to start with the wives this morning. And it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now this is our first illustration of submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to you. Notice it says, own husbands. Now, I don't submit to every man. I don't submit to any man. I submit to my own husband. That is the command. This has nothing to do with being spiritually inferior. Because the Bible says that in Christ, there is neither male nor female. We're not talking about spiritual things here. We're just simply talking about the divinely established category of responsibility given to the family by God. And so, for the sake of fulfilling God's design, the woman is commanded to be subject to her own husband as unto the Lord. Now, none of us would argue with the fact that I'm supposed to be submissive to the Lord, right? But what does it say here? That be submissive to who? My husband, in the same way I'm submissive to who? The Lord. Wow, that's a strong command, isn't it? Now, turn to, or I think, did I put Colossians? No, I did. I put Colossians 3, 22 on your handout there.
But it's 18.
I mean, it is 18, thank you. Colossians 3, 18, change that. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, that word fitting there is an interesting word in the Greek. Let me tell you what it means. It means appropriate, as is appropriate. It means correct. And it means the right thing. You see, it's fitting. It's not a cultural issue. It's not a temporary issue. A woman is to be submissive to her husband because it's fitting, it's appropriate, it's the right thing. It suits the created order of God. Now, let's think about the headship of man. It's really tied to him physically because the man was created. He's stronger physically. He's more aggressive. He's designed by God to be the protector, to be the provider, to be the one who makes his wife secure. And the woman is identified in Scripture as the weaker vessel. Now, she's not weaker spiritually, and she's not weaker intellectually, but she is weaker physically. I always get a kick out of watching my grandchildren because we have mostly boys. We have, I don't even know how many. I think it's like 11 or 12. I have to think about that. So one day we're at the park, and we've got all of our grandchildren. And, you know, the boys are just, they are into Star Wars mode. And they are into Star Wars. Well, my niece Emily has four girls, and her friend Laura has three girls. And they're at the park at the same time. And now they're not used to playing with boys. They're just not. And all of a sudden, my grandchildren are absolutely capturing them and putting them in prison and wrestling them. And it's just amazing. And, you know, Emily and Laura said, I think we're going to go. They're just not used to that. You know what? God made little boys different. They can wreck my house in about 5 seconds flat. Because they're just going through the house, they're ripping, they're tearing. Anything they find is a weapon. It's just how little boys are wired. God designed the man to be that way. He designed the man to be the breadwinner. He designed the man to be the worker, the protector, to be everything for their families. That's God's design. For the man to be that way and for the woman to be submissive to her man. Now let's go another place. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. I've got to talk fast. This is such a rich portion of Scripture. And I'm just touching on a lot of different ways. You know, I could stop here and go off into a 10-week study on this, but I'm not. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. And it says there in verse 1, read verse 1 for me because I didn't write it down. Someone read it for me.
In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the world, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives.
All right. Now, in the same way, you wives, be submissive. Now, I have to ask this question. In the same way as what? Well, if you go to chapter 2, you see. In the very last verse there, in the same way as the sheep are submissive to the leadership of the great shepherd, you be submissive to your own husbands. Now, there again, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Not all husbands, not all men, but yours. And the word submissive is that same word in the Greek that we saw in Ephesians. And we studied this word last week. That word is a military term, and it means rank yourself under. Now, in this case, you do it even with an unbelieving husband. Look at it there. Because this is God's plan. See what it says? So that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by your behavior, by the behavior of their wives as they observe your pure and respectful behavior. Do you want to evangelize your husband? Then be submissive. And then look at verse 3. Let your adornment not be all about the external things. Hair, jewelry, clothes. Now, that's not bad. I mean, you know, that's not wrong. There is a beauty in an out external adornment. And certainly we want to be as pretty and as nice looking as we can. But he says, don't let your adornment merely be external. Don't just focus on the external, because that's not going to get it with your husband. You'll win your husband in another way. Look at verse 4. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, which has the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So we don't want to just adorn ourselves with external things. They're perishable. But we want to give attention to the inside. Adorning the inside. That is true beauty, and that has great value. And it's the kind of beauty that will win your husband. And by the way, look at verse 5. This is the way it's always been. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Teresa, you got to be kidding. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Lord Bill. Hither. But we don't need to have any fear. We want to be Sarah's children, don't we? We want to be faith women. We shouldn't be afraid to be submissive, because it brings peace to the relationship. And so Peter says, by this quiet, gentle spirit, you're going to win an unconverted husband. Now let's go somewhere else. Turn to Titus 2. And we're just doing a little book hopping here this morning. Titus is giving instructions on relationships in the church. And in chapter 2, he's going to talk to the older men, the older women, the younger men, and the younger women. And that's the theme of the chapter. But I want to start with verse 3, so look at it with me. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. And there it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay, now we see that older women are to teach. They're to teach what is good. And what does that refer to? Well, it refers to taking your influence and encouraging younger women. The next generation depends on older women. We are in our third generation of the women's liberation movement. And I'm telling you, if us older, godly women don't get intentional with our younger women, it's going to devastate them. And we're to teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, workers at home, being kind, and being subject to, there it is again, their own husbands. And what is at stake? It says there, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, I want to just pick out a couple of things here. Older women, a lot of us fit in that category. Mature women, godly women, reverent women are to encourage younger women to love their husbands. Now, that's one word in the Greek. It means be a husband lover. And to love their children. That's one word in the Greek. It means to be a children lover. And to be subject to their own husbands. That's the same Greek word that means rank yourself under. So whether you're looking in Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Peter, or Titus, you're going to find that very same verb. And then we can't leave this out. Teach the younger women to be workers at home. I want to talk about that a minute. What does that mean? To work at home. You see, our focus is our home. God is calling women to be focused on their home. And if you just look at Titus is telling the women, get married, have children, and build a home. That's what he's telling women to do. We're to take care of our children. We're to make our homes the center of our universe, to make our homes a safe place, a place that is a place where people are spiritually benefited, a protected place. It's a place where we nurture and we care for our children, our grandchildren, our husbands. So here comes the question, what about women working outside the home? Well, turn to Proverbs 31 for a moment. Let's just look there. I want to say this on the front end, that the center of a woman's world is to be her home. Her home is her domain. You know, a house is just a house until a woman moves in. And then a house becomes a home. I'm just telling you, men can't do it. They can try really, really hard. But women are the heartbeats of their homes. And women are the emotional barometers of their homes. If you're not happy in your home, nobody's happy in your home. Would you agree with that? It's true. Now, I just want to point out a few things about this Proverbs 31 woman, because she is the model that we are to go after. And she was so industrious. I just want you to listen. I'm just going to sum up what she did. I've just pulled some things out here. She got up really early, before dawn, and she fed everybody in her house. She prepared breakfast. Now, she had a lot of servants in her house. Lucky her. But she fed everybody. Then she left her house, and guess what she did? She went out and she bought a field. She prepared that field. That field made a yield, and she made a profit for her family. Then she left again. She went afar. She was searching to find things that would benefit and help her family. Now, I just know she was a bargain hunter, because I am too. She was out there finding the best buy and the best things for her family. You know what else she did? She sewed and she made belts and she sold them and she made money for her family. Benefit her family. Not only that, she cooked and she even worked out, because listen what it says. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She even worked out. Her husband was respected by her because he and her children praised her. She had a wise tongue. And I like this part. She dressed beautifully. And she dressed her children beautifully. Isn't it fun as a mom to dress your children? It's so much fun. She was dressed beautifully. Not only that, she helped the poor. And she got up early, and then and there it says she went to bed late, and she did it all for the sake of her home. The thing I want you to see is this. Her home was the center of her life. And everything she did revolved around serving those in her home and in her community. And the home is where a woman will provide the expressions of love for her husband and her children, where she leads and guides and teaches. And the next generation is raised. The next godly generation. And it's also in your home where a woman, who we tend to be naive sometimes, we're protected and we're secure from other men and from potentially wicked relationships and abuses. And in our homes, we can minister to strangers, we can wash the saints' feet, we can show hospitality, and we can devote ourselves to every good work. Do you know what the definition of a prostitute is? You get it out of Proverbs 7:11. I'm going to read it to you. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. You see, she's not content to be at home. She wants to explore all the other options. I really grieve when I think about the message that the world is giving to our young women. It is not a biblical message. And the place that God has designed for us to express ourselves as women is for us to build this home and make it the center of our lives. And that is what we all want in a marriage. We want our children to rise up and call us blessed. And we want our husbands to praise us. And this is how Proverbs 31 ends. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. She was enterprising, clever, energetic. There it goes. The rocket machine. Compassionate, kind. She worked well with her hands. She was artistic. I mean, this woman is amazing. But what I want you to see, her home was the focus of it all. Now, ladies, this is God's design for women. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 5. We're going to answer some questions. Go back to Ephesians 5. My first question is this. Let me look on my handout. Oh. See how I worded it. How are the wives to be submissive? Answer that from your Bible. Look at there and see. Verse 22. How are we to be submissive? As unto the Lord. Write it down. As unto the Lord. You see, as a wife, my husband stands in the place of Christ. In a sense, he is Christ to me because he's been given delegated authority. And that is the reason why Sarah called Abraham Lord. Because Abraham had been delegated to her as her authority. Now that's the highest point of reference. Here's the next question. Why is the wife to submit? And he's going to give us an illustration, an illustration from our physical bodies, because the husband is the and the wife is the body. Now that's just a simple illustration from human anatomy. Now you think about your body. Your head controls everything because my body submits to what my head tells me. And it's really a sad thing when somebody's head and their body get their signals mixed up. That results in disability. But in the home, where the body, the wife, submits to the head, the husband, there's order. But when there's problems, it results in chaos. And this is how it is in the fall. And just jot down Genesis 3:16. We won't go there. But that was the curse. You see, the curse was that the woman would find it hard to submit to her head. And we all experience that because we know what's best. And the woman wants to be the head, and she wants the Lord over the husband. And then that's the part of the curse for us. And then the part of the curse for the man is that he's harsh on his wife. But all of this is overcome in Christ. And in Christ, there's harmony and there's order, and he gives beauty in the relationship. So why do I submit? Because God has appointed him as the head, and he's appointed me as the body. Now, who is the example of this? Look at verse 23. As Christ is the head of the body, he himself being the Savior of the body, and as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. You see, when you are submissive to your husband, you're following an example, and that is the church is submissive to its head, who is Christ. Well, then, if the church is to submit to Christ, and then the wife is to submit to her husband, and that's the analogy here. But I want you to think about the kind of leadership that Christ gives. It's loving leadership. It's loving protection. It's gentle direction. It's safety, security, strength, provision. And the church loves Christ because of all that he does and provides. We're going to talk about the husband next week, so get ready. The church submits because he is the Savior. He is not a dictator. He's the head in a delivering sense. He's a rescuer. He's a protector. He's the Savior. And that is the model that the husband and the wife have to use. Now that's what women are really looking for. And that's what men need to offer. And that's why when I have lunch with little Bill today, I'm going to say, Bill, you're going to have to teach your men how to be the Savior to their wives. And so it says, so wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. It's inclusive. You say, what if I have an unbelieving, unsaved husband? Well, just remember 1 Peter 3, there's a promise there for you. That you can win him in the grace of God by your chaste and pure behavior. And by the way, it says you will win him without a what? Word. He's going to watch your life. He's going to see the beauty of Christ. Now, is that easy? It is not. Now, what I want to say about this is it all goes back to that overarching principle that we saw in Ephesians. And that's where we started this morning. How can a wife do this? How can a wife be everything she's supposed to be? Here it is. By being filled with the Spirit. You see, how can a husband be everything he's supposed to be? It's by being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is the thing that overthrows the curse. Now, next week we're going to look at the husband's role. And like I said, I've just hit the high points this morning of this. And we're going to move on next week. I'm tempted to stay there for a while, but I'm not. Be sure you're giving the right advice in your world. You give biblical advice. Because the Bible is a sure foundation. You know somebody, they're in a tough marriage. You say, hang in there. Wait and see what God will do. Encourage women in their relationships. I'm telling you, it's a tough time to be married. It's a tough time. We're living in a tough generation. We need to tell our young people, choose very carefully. Find someone godly. Find someone who has the same heart for God that you do. Run the race together. But it's not easy. It's not easy. Put these verses in your fly leaf. Use them when you're talking to your friends. And you can say, "Ooh, in my flesh, this is what I want to tell you to do. But here's what God's Word says." You see what I'm saying? Give godly advice. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson this morning. Your word is so very practical, and you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we so want to be women. We want to be women who build our lives upon your word. Help us, God. We're living in a very needy day. I'm telling you, we are in a crisis in the family, in our generation. And yet it is being filled with the Spirit that just overthrows the curse. And you say that marriage is like the cherry on top. When two people are Spirit-filled. And even if just one of us is Spirit-filled, you give grace. So that we can walk in that relationship. Waiting on you to capture the heart of our mates. Father, I just pray that you'll help us to be women who give godly counsel to those in our worlds. Just take this message, Father. Fill us with your Spirit. Because in that we have the grace and the strength that we need to do what you've asked us to do. Just help us to lift ourselves of faith that say, God, I believe your word is true. Now you fill ourselves with your Spirit and move us along in this life. That we'll not make mistakes. That we'll walk according to your will and your plan. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.